Amen. Well, please be seated and turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 29. We'll be reading verses 1 through 14 this Lord's Day evening. Isaiah 29, beginning in verse 1. Ariel, Ariel, the city where David encamped. Add year to year, let the feasts run their round. Yet I will distress Ariel. There shall be moaning and lamentation, and she shall be to me like an Ariel. And I will encamp against you all around, and will besiege you with towers. And I will raise siege works against you, and you will be brought low. From the earth you shall speak, and from the dust your speech will be bowed down. Your voice shall come from the ground, like the voice of a ghost, and from the dust your speech shall whisper. But the multitude of your foreign foes shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the ruthless like passing chaff. And in an instant, suddenly, you will be visited by the Lord of hosts, with thunder and with earthquake and great noise, with whirlwind and tempest and the flame of a devouring fire. And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, all that fight against her in her stronghold and distress her, shall be like a dream, a vision of the night. As when a hungry man dreams he is eating and awakes with his hunger not satisfied. Or as when a thirsty man dreams he is drinking and awakes faint with his thirst not quenched. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. Astonish yourselves and be astonished. Blind yourselves and be blind. Be drunk, but not with wine. Stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured out upon you a spirit of deep sleep, and has closed your eyes, the prophets, and covered your ears, the seers. And the vision of all this has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. When men give it to one who can read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot, for it is sealed." And when they give the book to one who cannot read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot read." And the Lord said, "Because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden." A word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, how thankful we are that we can ask for your blessing upon this time. This is your time. This is your word. And Father, we thank you for the glory of your Son, who is the living Word. Father, thank you for his promise, that his sheep always hear his voice. May we hear him now. May he speak. Father, thank you for how vividly he is revealed, his power to save, even the most hardened hearts. Father, thank you so much for the grace of you and of him, and you're in his Holy Spirit. Thank you that the gospel overwhelms all the games that sinners play. Father, thank you that we can pray boldly that you would draw us close to our Lord and Savior at this time and at this place. In his name we pray, the name above all others, in the name of Jesus, God is salvation. Amen. Ariel, a name for Jerusalem that has several meanings in the Old Testament. In this one, that means a burning hearth. As we see the text begin, we see the silencing of the proud in Jerusalem. And that's in verses 1 through 4. This is the introduction to the text. Isaiah reminds Israel of David, the faithful servant of the Lord and the king who replaced the faithless Saul, but David has been dead for 300 years. And so as the text goes from David to the feasts that go on and on, add year to year, let the feasts run their round. The feasts prescribed in the Old Testament remain, but the message of Isaiah is clear. They are only rituals. They are devoid of faith. They are simply works of legalism through which the proud in Israel and Jerusalem puff themselves up. God's people are just going through the motions. And instead of the humility that the Passover feast and the other feasts in the Old Testament ceremonial system should bring, the reminder that the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, spared them the sacrifice of their firstborn, because instead of their firstborn being slain as the firstborn of the Egyptians, the blood of the Paschal Lamb was smeared on the lintels of their homes. Instead of the humility that gives glory to God for His grace and His promise that Messiah would one day come and die as the suffering servant for their guilt, the wages of sin will be felt in Jerusalem by those who refuse to give glory to the Holy Lamb of God who was promised and revealed within the feast that they do in a spirit of legalism, but not in the spirit of faith, of thanksgiving for the accomplishment of salvation promised in Messiah when He would one day come. And so in verse 2, yet I will distress Ariel. Again, Jerusalem shall be like an Ariel. She shall be like an altar hearth where fire consumes the guilt of sin. The imagery is of one is because they are being observed legalistically, as the fire the sacrificial animal is burned up, that because that is not done in the spirit of understanding that slain animal points to faith in Messiah who will come as the fulfillment of all sacrifices as the Holy Lamb of God, the consuming fire will no longer be restricted to the hearth, to the altar, but indeed that fire, that judgment will go out broadly. And so it is that there is no faith in the promise of the Holy Lamb of God. And again, so those wages of sin will be felt. And bringing us on to verse 3 in terms of what that will look like, I will encamp against you all around, will besiege you with towers that will raise siege works against you. Of course, the imagery there vividly is of Assyria who is coming and who will reach the gates of the walled city of Jerusalem in 701 B.C. But Assyria isn't mentioned for an important reason. Assyria is only a secondary cause. It is God who is in control. The point is that it is the Lord. The tools that He uses in His hands are for the purpose of humbling the proud. Israel's pride needed to be silenced, and so it is in this way. God gave them what they needed. That brings us to verse 4. And you will be brought low. From the earth you shall speak. From the dust your speech shall be bowed down. Your voice shall come from the ground like the voice of a ghost. And from the dust your speech shall whisper. You see the imagery from high to low. The humbling of the proud illustrated here in terms of that voice, that whisper coming up from the ground as the Lord with His chastising hand upon Jerusalem has brought her low. Again, it's very similar to the message that is taught along the same vertical lines all the way back in the Tower of Babel. And the pride and arrogance there, that tower is abandoned. And again, the people seeking to exalt themselves and towards the Lord God on high, they are dispersed. And so it is here that Israel's pride, no less, it will be brought low. It's important to remember that with Assyria not being mentioned, there is a broader application here. This is not in the particulars limited to 701 B.C. and God's use of the Assyrian armies, but rather this is a pattern that will continue as the entire rest of the Old Testament unfolds. The faith of God's people will be encouraged. Indeed, the proud and their being humbled will be referred to again and again by God's inspired prophets in the days after Isaiah. When His prophecy is fulfilled, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah, Haggai, prophet after prophet, gives the word of the Lord and their need to repent and return to their first love after Israel is further humbled and silenced. Ruled over by pagans, the empires change their names, but the Lord is in charge of it all. Again, we don't read the name of empires. We read of the sovereign hand of God as He will be responded to in thanksgiving and praise by redeemed people in spite of all of the distractions that they face within the pride of their leaders within this day and indeed in the succeeding generations of Old Testament redemptive history. The application for us is clear. What the Lord does for us in humbling us as well, our age is no less proud than the age of Israel. Again, the response of haughtiness towards the Lord, to the clarity of His word, no less in our day than in the days of Isaiah. And the promise that we see New Testament as well as Old about as the Lord humbles us and as our voice and all the shouting of the proud is reduced to a whisper, then the Lord opens ears that have been deaf to His promises, deaf to His Holy Spirit, and then they are opened. You remember full well the encouragement of John chapter 3, verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The idea there is the Lord brings you to a place where the distractions no longer appeal. The Lord strips away your pride. There is no other place to turn. And finally, as the Lord has your attention, He has taken your pride and brought you to the ground. As your voice is reduced to a whisper, then you can hear the sound, the voice of the Holy Spirit that you must hear to be humbled to the point of crying out for mercy and to place faith in Christ alone. A vivid Old Testament text that works part and parcel, hand in glove with this one, is found in 1 Kings chapter 19. It's a passage we know well, but here, the language of the still small voice of the Spirit in contrast to all the mighty works of God that can be so vivid and so glorious in magnitude, and how the Lord speaks in these days of redemptive history until the glorious return of Christ with that still small voice. We'll begin in verse 9 of 1 Kings chapter 19. There he, Elijah, came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains, broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." The Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint to be the king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abed-Meholah you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Again, the blessing is ours, just as it was for Elijah, just as it was for the remnant in Isaiah's day. Judgment is coming for many. There are many who will be slain, many who have given into the idolatry and have been led astray. But in the midst of that all, the Holy Spirit speaks. And you can have the encouragement and the blessing to hear that voice, to return to God's word again and again, and to silence yourself. Silence all the thoughts that come raging in your mind at a very fast pace as you slow down and you ask the Lord to open your ears so that you can hear the blessing of the peace beyond all understanding that is yours, even in days such as these. It was true for Elijah, the encouragement to know that he was not alone. There were 7,000 that had not bowed the knee. And the blessing for you as well. Does not matter the size of our particular congregation. Does not matter what the polling says about the vast numbers or the shrinking of the numbers that call upon the name above all names. The Spirit speaks and God's own respond. And again, the church continues to hear the voice of the Lord. The blessing in verses 1 through 4 here again as the text is introduced. Jerusalem is described as a burning hearth, but even in the midst of all that is happening, again, one of the results of the bringing the proud low is that again, as the voice is reduced to a whisper, there are those that the Lord will keep faithful to Him as He is faithful to them. And again, the response to the gospel and faith in Messiah to come will remain true in our day, now that He has come, as it was in Isaiah's day. That brings us to verses 5 through 8. We see here the Lord saving Jerusalem from the world. Again, New Testament language that Jesus Himself uses. The thing that unifies verses 5 through 8, the translation in English is the multitude. But again, you know that language and that imagery of the chaff foreign foes, nations, and how the Lord can work in very dramatic ways. The multitude of your foreign foes shall be like small dust, the multitude of the ruthless like passing chaff. And in an instant, suddenly, you will be visited by the Lord of hosts, thunder, earthquake, great noise, with whirlwind and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire. And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, all that fight against her in her stronghold and distress her, shall be like a dream, a vision of a night. As when a hungry man dreams, he is eating and awakes with his hunger not satisfied, or as when a thirsty man dreams, he is drinking and awakes faint with his thirst not quenched, so shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. What comforting words. The truth here to be reminded of is that things are not as they seem. And the lies that the world gives into, they do not overwhelm the eternal truth that is vivid in God's Word, that overwhelms, again, as we live by faith, not by sight. The application, of course, is that when Jesus accomplishes salvation on the cross, great and mighty things will happen that will point to the reality of the judgment to come. You remember the truth of the redeemed rising out of the tombs and being seen in the city of Jerusalem as a prophecy of what will happen when Christ returns on the last day. So the application for us, heed the warning. But as you heed the warning, be encouraged as well. At the same time that the Lord separates the wheat from the chaff and burns the chaff with unquenchable fire, so too he gathers into his kingdom, again, the wheat, those that bear good fruit by his great grace. Here the language of Jesus is, again, he is thinking upon texts like this one, as John the Baptist is the time to repent and believe is when Messiah comes. Hear the prophecy in Matthew 3, verses 7 through 12. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." And what are all the nations that rage against the church in our day, against the church in Isaiah's day, as well as in ours? Then the multitude of the ruthless, they are like passing chaff. The Lord rules over them all, and they are nothing. They are like fine dust, and they shall be gone forever. How good it is to interpret the times, all the raging against the Lord, the persecution against the church worldwide, and to recognize indeed it will be like those dreams. Those dreams seem so real, so vivid. And again, the testimonies are clear. You've read them. Of people who know what hunger is. And again, in their hunger, they have dreams of being well fed. And the dreams seem so real. But when they wake up, it's not true. They are still hungry. And the same thing for those, again, who are so thirsty, that are water deprived, dehydrated. And they have those vivid dreams of having the thirst quenched. They wake up, and it is not so. Again, that is a vivid imagery of what happens in the opposite. Things seem so dire. The world seems so victorious over the church. It seems to be winning as those who profess the name of Christ, we are told, decreases. Number one, don't believe it. But number two, no matter how things seem, again, remember the ultimacy of the victory of Christ. Now, bringing that from the very dramatic and, again, the worldwide power of the Lord that will be vivid and be there for all to see on the last day, let's bring the application is, again, the theme of the text is the small voice, the quiet voice of the Holy Spirit that must be heard in such contrast to the dramatic judgment that will come. Doesn't, as we are tempted by the flesh to take pride in our own provision by the Lord for our daily bread, our reward for being such good people, right? Whether that be good Americans or good in whatever our particular profession or career seems to be, our reward for being good seems so real. How good it is for us to read and to internalize the need for our faith to be in Christ alone for all we have, all that we receive in our lives as a manifestation of the grace of God, not because of our merit. And to read a text like this and to remember the very personal application of the text, we are blessed to live in reality. We hear the Spirit's voice like a whisper in the midst of the shouting of the world, and the fathers of the lies, and the marketers and the advertisers that tell you that you deserve whatever it is they have to sell you. In the midst of all of this, to recognize yourself as who you are. You are not a puppet to be manipulated by the marketers, the advertisers of our days, but you are one of the redeemed. You are one who has been brought to the place to place faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, with all the clamoring for your attention, the Holy Spirit speaks to you. And he grabs your attention and he holds it. And here you are, doing no less than giving glory to the living God in the midst of all the temptations to do everything and anything else outside these walls and outside the walls of your covenant homes. Indeed, the Lord saves Jerusalem from the world. The world is like chaff, and you are the wheat that is gathered into the house of our God, into the barn. That brings us to the warning against rebellion to Jerusalem in verses 9 through 12. Now, Alec Motner is very helpful here. The language might seem confusing, but it's actually quite clear. Astonish yourselves and be astonished, verse 9. Blind yourselves and be blind. Be drunk, but not with wine. Stagger, but not with strong drink. Verse 10, for the Lord has poured out upon you a spirit of deep sleep. He has closed your eyes, the prophets, and covered your heads, the seers. A warning that is just as applicable in our day as it was in Isaiah's. Alec Motyer is an Old Testament scholar, and he writes this about verses 9 and 10. This is a meditation on the fact that hesitation can indicate willful blindness to the things of God. This carries with it the possibility of the ultimate divine reaction of judgment. That's what's being described here. The idea that Isaiah is preaching is clear, and people think to themselves, I'm having such fun, I'm so comfortable in my life right now. Again, I'll wait, I'll hesitate in responding to the warning of the Almighty and All-Holy God. Again, that warning must be heeded when it is heard. I remember being convicted by this text the first time I read it to understand it, as I had had the context of sharing with peers in ages of late teens, young 20s, and I hear this very similar response again and again. I will respond to the gospel, but not now. And the warning of the Lord that, again, to hesitate to respond to the call to repent and believe, you're playing with fire. And it's true in every area of our life, whatever that one area is in your life, or maybe there are several, where you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You know that in the sanctifying work, there is work to be done, and there is hard work, spiritual battle to be undertaken, to apply the spiritual armor to this particular area of rebellion in your life. Begin to hesitate to apply the power that is yours in the Holy Spirit by God's Word and Spirit, and it is not to be toyed with. This is what so many in Isaiah's day were playing with, the same idea that they can defer the hard work of the application of salvation and the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Is again, the same God that justifies us is the same one that calls us to holiness and empowers us to be conformed to the image of no less than Christ our Son, the Son of God. Again, to astonish yourselves and be astonished, to blind yourselves, to hesitate, you will be blind. And you will end up being drunk, but not with wine. You will stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured out upon you that spirit of deep sleep. He closes your eyes as you have not looked with eyes of faith upon the warning of the prophets. And he covers your head as you have ignored the warning of the seers. Now moving on to verses 11 and 12. The vision of all this has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. When men give it to one who can read, saying, read this, and he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. And verse 12, when they give the book to one who cannot read, saying, read this, and he says, I cannot read. The point is, they'll find any excuse to not read. Meyer puts it this way. Verse 11 describes those who can read but cannot be bothered. And verse 12 describes those who cannot read, but they don't care. Again, the apathy to the warning of the gospel. We see New Testament descriptions of indolence and disinterest. Again, in the New Testament age, it applies to us this night in terms of the apathy that is all around us to the call to repent and believe. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and hear very similar language in verses 9 through 12. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false in order that all may condemn who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Do you hear the progression? There is that refusal to love the truth and be saved. They did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness, and so therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. Again, there is no excuse for unbelief, for resisting the hand of the Lord. Now that brings us to verses 13 through 14. The transforming Jerusalem, as our text closes, from folly to truth. Again, the good news is we wrestle with spiritual battle. We have sins to confess again and again in resisting the conviction of the Holy Spirit, giving in to temptation. And the Lord said, verse 13, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Again, religion being an exercise to impress horizontally and not to submit and to rejoice and respond in thanksgiving for the vertical grace of God that comes down in Jesus and comes down in a figurative way in the atoning sacrifices offered and the Lord receiving those sacrifices as they all point to Messiah. Does this verse remind you of where it's quoted in the New Testament? Do you remember indeed the vivid language as this is word, this very text, this very verse is quoted almost word for word by Jesus? Turn with me to Matthew 15, verses 1 through 9, and hear the application of Jesus to this very text some 700 years, actually more than 700 years after it was written. Matthew 15, verses 1 through 9. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever relies or reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, in this text that we are in this night, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" And in case we think that this is a word of antiquity, the application through the need for a reformation that we are blessed to be sons and daughters of in our generation, the commandments of men, the medieval church, and all the layers of tradition that overwhelm the truth of the Scriptures until the Holy Spirit speaks to the reformers and they cry out to return the simplicity of putting Christ alone through His Word in front of the sheep of the Good Shepherd as the simple gospel again overwhelms and eliminates and frees the church from the distractions of the traditions of men that are in direct competition and violation of the clarity of the simple gospel to repent and believe. Jesus quoting this verse as a means to the end of focusing His people on Himself alone. And then the last verse of our text quoted in the New Testament as well, nearly verbatim, verse 14. "Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people. With wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden." It's almost a surprise ending. You hear, again, Jerusalem described as a burning hearth. with the picture being that the judgment of God, the fires of judgment, leave the sacrifice and spread out to God's people in their arrogance and in their pride. But in the midst of this, as the Lord destroys all the nations that rage against Mount Zion, so too in the midst of all the unbelief and the Lord separating the wheat from the chaff inside the church, as you have all those who are doing what they do in terms of the worship of God that is truly not for His glory, but for the traditions and the commandments of men. In the midst of all of that bad news, at the end of the text in verse 14, the Lord will again do wonderful things with who? With this very people. How humbling and how good it is to be remembered. What separates us from the chaff? What separates us from the unquenchable fire that will burn up those who do not believe as we believe? The thing that separates us is purely and only the grace of the Lord, with wonder upon wonder. And then that encouragement that the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, those who would seek to distract you from living for the glory of Jesus Christ alone, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. Let's go to one last New Testament text. As again, it quotes this text, verse 14, verbatim. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll look at begin in verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God, through wisdom it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And let's hear Paul as he applies for our text in the vivid judgment of God upon all the nations that rage against Mount Zion. All the unbelief and the cynicism of those for their own glory and the traditions of men do what they do in violation of the purpose of all the ceremonial law that is supposed to focus people on the grace of God and Messiah who will one day come. Verse 26, now that Christ has come, Paul writes, going on, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that is, it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Our text ends where it began. The blessing of being humbled by the Lord, bringing to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So the application of the text in verse 14 is the same in verses 1 through 4. To rejoice that the Lord brings your pride, no less than the Israelites in Isaiah's day. He brings you low, so that as you bow, being humbled before God, your eyes are able to look up and behold the glory of the Lord who has saved you, and your ears are open to hear. And the shouting of the world to distract you and to tell you all the things that you're entitled to for your glory, the Lord cuts through it all. And as He has made foolish the wisdom of the world, again, that frees you to hear and receive the wisdom of God. Jesus is His name, wisdom personified. And He went to the cross for you. What is folly to the world is wisdom for the ages, for all eternity. You know that wisdom. You know the cross. It is empty because Jesus went there for the guilt of your sins and His power to save you, to penetrate all the folly that you have been tempted with. Again, He gives you His wisdom to trust in Him alone. The tomb is empty. He is risen and He is ascended and He is glorified and He is your wisdom, no matter what the world may say. Let's pray as we are blessed to receive the Holy Spirit and to hear His voice. Let's pray as He guides us in the name and to the glory of our Lord. Our Father and our God, how thankful we are that you humble our pride. Thank you for bringing us to the place that we truly do rely on Jesus Christ alone for our hope, our joy, and the decisions that we make day to day. Father, we do not do this perfectly, but thank you that we heed the warning. Thank you that we do not hesitate by your great grace, and thank you that any time that we do, the voice of your Holy Spirit is there. We remember how high the stakes are. We remember that the chaff is burned with unquenchable fire. But Father, thank you that by your grace, as we heed the warning, as you open our ears and you open our eyes, that Father, you save us from blinding ourselves. Thank you that your power is greater than he who is in the world. Father, thank you that we bow before Jesus this night. Thank you that we receive him as he is wisdom personified. Thank you that we recognized all the games people play and the vain glory that they seek for themselves and not you as the Almighty God. Thank you that we recognize it for what it is. It is folly. And thank you that it will one day be gone forever. But thank you for persevering us until this day. Thank you that you do wondrous works. You save sinners who are bombarded by temptations as loud and clamorous as these. Thank you for the humility of the gospel. Thank you that you have humbled us as we live for Christ's glory and not our own. Keep us in Christ. May we hear his wisdom and may we reject the folly. Thank you for hearing our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us